title of my message this morning, if I can use it, it's more of a word, but I put down the title called The Pool of Habit. And while you're turning to St. John chapter 5, let me share a little story about this gentleman that owned this flea circus. And he had the most talented, gifted fleas around, but he had one problem with those fleas. Every time he put them to bed at night in their little home, they would jump out of their little glass jar. And every night he'd have to put them back in. They'd jump out, he'd put them back in. So what he did is he got a jar with a lid on them and put those talented fleas inside that jar, and they would jump and hit their heads. Then they would jump and hit their heads, and they kept jumping and hitting their heads. One day they got smart. They jumped just shy of that lid, and that's where they stopped. And they would jump and come just shy of the lid, and that's where they would stop. And they'd jump, come shy of that lid, and that was where they'd stop. But one night, the flea circus owner left the lid off, and he noticed that those fleas jumped just so high and no further, even though the limit was taken off of them. See, there was a limit put in their life, and it's like a lot of us. There's been limits that have been put on our life that we go no further than where we are right now. We're stuck at the pool of habit. We've become prisoners of hopelessness, if you will. You know, we're kind of shackled to despair because we're at that pool of habit, and we have limits in our life. It's like our German shepherd. We separate our pasture land from the yard with this hot wire fence, and my shepherds have been tagged by it so many times that I don't even have to turn it on, number one. They won't come near the fence. So when I took the fence down to move it, and I had a plumb line up, they would not come near the fence. There was no fence there because there had been a limit put in their life. What limit has been put in your life that is keeping you today from fulfilling your destiny in Jesus Christ? What is that limit? Maybe you're like Jay Louvier. I grew up with it. My father said that I was no good. I'd never amount to anything. I was a nothing. I was a zero. I wasn't smart. I was stupid. I was dumb. I mean, I even lived that prophecy. I quit school, went on a drunken binge for an entire year. See, there was a limit put in my life, but I'm not stupid, by the way. I went back to school and got all straight A's. But what limit has been put on your life? Somebody said you're the wrong sex, you're the wrong height, you're the wrong color, you're the wrong this, you're born in the wrong state, you don't have the right roof. What is the limit today that's keeping you just like this man? He never saw himself getting better, but he only saw himself getting worse, bound at the pool of habit. So let's look at the portion of the word right here. Verse number 1 says, and after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Verse number 2 says, and at Jerusalem, there by the sheep market, there is a pool in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, which has 5 porches. Verse number 3 says, and in them lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, or the troubling of the waters. For at a certain season, an angel came down, got in the pool, stirred the waters, and the first one that got in those waters after the moving of the waters was healed of whatsoever disease that he had. Verse 5 says, and there was a certain man that was there that had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and saw him lie and knew how long he had been in that state, he said, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered and said, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me in a pool. And while I am coming down, another steps down before me. Jesus responded and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath day. Verse number 10. And the Jews said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not legal for you to be healed. First thing I want you to see, look at verse number 1. It says there was a feast. Okay? Verse number 2 says there's a pool. How many know the people at the pool were not at the feast? Did you all see that? See, God has set a banqueting table for you and I. Romans 8:32 says that if God did not spare his only son, how will he with him freely give us all things? See, Jesus came to give you and I salvation instead of sin, health instead of sickness, love instead of loneliness, happiness instead of despair, faith instead of fear, abundance instead of lack, prosperity instead of poverty, good instead of evil, life instead of death. And by the way, some of you are looking at me like I'm talking fast. I am not talking fast. You're listening slow. You need to catch up. See, people try to put limits on me. They've been trying to tell me for 35 years to slow down. I always tell them, speed up. Hello. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. If God wanted me to have a slow mouth, God could have made me with a slow mouth. But God made me exactly the way that he wanted me to be. In fact, it says in Psalms 139, verse 14 through 17, that he wrote all of my members in a book and then to continue to fashion me after that manner. Hello, y'all catching the picture? So God came to give you and I an abundance, But how many of us are shackled to that pool of habit? Verse number 3 says there's a great multitude there. It didn't say just a few. It said there are a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, impotence simply means non-fruitful or non-productive. You realize if we're not walking out our destiny, we may be non-fruitful and not productive. And then it tells me 3 different types of non-productive people. By the way, you can look at this 2 different ways. You can look at it, there were impotent folk there, blind folk there, halt or withered. Or you can look at it, there was impotent folk, and here's the 3 types. Number 1 was the blind. Now, the blind are those that lack vision. Can I ask you a question? How can your marriage be better if you have no vision for it? And let's narrow down what vision really is, because it's not that big spooky thing. It's just being able to see beyond where you're at right now. Yeah. But how can my marriage get any better if I don't have a vision for my marriage? Or how can my family get better if I don't have a vision for my family? I've shared this many times in 14 years. I have the finest son on the great late planet Earth. I'm sure that some of you want to argue with me, but it's all right if you're wrong, because I've got the greatest son. He has never rebelled against his mom and dad, but he got involved with what he thought was a quote-unquote Christian girl. And after, you know, the heart got involved, how many know that was something else? I mean, my wife and I shed a lot of tears over this deal, because this woman was a destiny thief. And I would share it with people to try to get prayer and stuff like this. And then God corrected me in the Word of God. And how many know the Word of God is a good place to go? My wife and I have Bible studies over this. So what we started doing, instead of looking at our son in the situation, we had vision. I was not giving up 24 years of what I have confessed over my son for any girl. I'm not giving my confession of what I have believed for that boy, that he is a disciple, taught of the Lord, obedient to God's word, great is his peace, and undisturbed composure. No weapon formed against that boy will ever prosper. That means that lady is not going to prosper against my little boy. I don't care what's going on. I'm not giving up the vision that I have for my son. I'm not giving up the vision that I have for his destiny. It may have taken my wife and I 13 months, but that boy, his eyes were open, and that was the word God had given us, that his eyes would be open, and he would see, and he saw, and he's been set free, and he's following his destiny again. Why? Because mom and dad had vision. How many of you have visions for your children? How many of you want to see, you've had hopes and dreams and goals, but you're bound because somebody put a limit on you, so you've put a limit on them. And we're not going where God wants us to do because we're sitting at the pool called habit. I need to have a vision for my job. Just see me going beyond where I'm at with my job. Again, understand, we make vision spooky. It's not that spooky. It's just seeing beyond where you're at today. How about your finances? Are you always going to be shackled in a pool of habit of being broke, unable to pay your bills, not able to take care of your wife, not able to take care of your children? Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. If you're not able to buy your wife that dress or your child that toy, doesn't it break your heart? And yet Jesus came to heal that. But how many are bound because somebody said, we cannot rise above this level of poverty? There will always be this person that we can never rise to the expectations that God really birthed in our heart a long time ago. How many of us are bound that way? Let's go to the second one. So I need to have that vision. Let me ask you something about vision, by the way. How can you ever hope, please listen, to get into the very presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one, if you have no vision that you can go there? How many of you are bound to that habit called identifying with sin instead of righteousness? And because we don't see ourselves as righteous, we don't feel like we can pray, or we can go into the very Holy of Holies, or we can pull up a chair and sit on our Father's lap. Had a young man that was gloriously delivered from alcohol and drugs, and you know, you nurture people like this, and we'd bring him over the house and minister gloriously to him by watching a movie called Meet the Robinsons. Anybody seen that movie? It's a great cartoon, because the theme is keep moving forward. No matter what goes on in your life, keep moving forward. It's a great, yeah, some of you adults need to humble yourself and watch that. You bless your socks off. And the young man said to me, he was at my house, he said, Jay, can I go outside and I have a cigarette? I said, sure. So we went outside and he's having a cigarette. But as he walked out the door, he said these words to me: I know this is a dirty, filthy, nasty habit. So I let him smoke his cigarette and I brought him back in the house and I grabbed my Bible and I said, would you show me in the Word of God where it says smoking is a dirty, filthy, nasty habit? And he says, well, you know. I said, no, you're going to tell me because you said it. He said, you know that scripture, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, God shut that one down real quick. He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of that man. You know what he was identifying with? Let me tell you what he said. May I please tell you what he really said when he said, this is a dirty, nasty, filthy habit, he was saying, I am a dirty, filthy, nasty sinner. And it kept him from enjoying the righteousness that he really is. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he that knew no sin became sin for me, that I would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. But we need to resolve something this morning. And it's so vitally important. Either Jesus did what Jesus said he would accomplish at Calvary's cross by his shed blood and take sin for all humanity, for all time, for every generation, or he didn't. But we need to resolve it today. Did he do it or did he not do it? Because if he did it, then you are no longer a sinner if you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God the Father raised him from the dead. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have a right to stand in the very holy of holies. By the blood of God, it says in Hebrews 10, you can boldly go into the throne of grace. And if that is not accomplished, then we're all going to hell. Because if he did not deal with every sin, he did not deal with any sin. So if he dealt with all sin, please listen, sin is no longer your problem then. Your problem is identification, just like this young man. He was identifying with a 3-inch uneducated piece of tobacco. Oh, thank God we can open the word and show people they're the righteousness of God. Everywhere he goes, he says, KMF, keep moving forward. I am the righteousness of God. You say, Jay, do you sin? Yeah, I also drive a car. And when I put it in the garage, it doesn't make me an automobile. By nature, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I would send in these cards and mail them to him. And it was just letters. That's all it would do. But the letters spelled out this. Right people do right things the right way because it's the right thing to do. That's who you are by rebirth. And when you get a vision of that, isn't it easy to walk in and say, Abba, Father, my Father, my Father. Say, I'm not a sinner. I may sin, but by nature, I'm not a sinner. Do you know why a dog barks? It's his nature. Do you know why we do good things? Because it's our nature. The next thing he talks about is halt. That means the lame. And I'm not trying to be vulgar, but let me just demonstrate because most of us know what lame people look like. This is a lame person. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. I call that yo-yo Christianity. Guess who's pulling your strings? It isn't God. 1 minute you're up, 1 minute you're down, 1 minute you're up. May I ask you a question? Why would anybody outside of these four walls want what you got? If you're acting exactly the same way they are, if 1 minute you're up, the next minute you're down, you're complaining about the price of gas. Oh, I like that. That was so good. My wife and I were driving because the price of gas in one city was $4.49 a gallon for regular gas. And I said, honey, isn't it cool that God knew that I was called to do this even though gas is going to $4, $5, $6? It doesn't make any difference. Heaven's not going broke. I therefore know I'm not going bankrupt. Catch it? Now listen, I am not trying to get anybody mad or make you feel or demean you because I'm asking, do they want what you've got? But what I am doing is provoking you. What I want to do is give you a vision that I need to walk a consistent life. And I'm not saying we don't hurt. Please listen to me. You cannot live in this flesh and not hurt. You cannot be in this body and not have people attack you. Jesus said you are going to get offended. So let's put it in language and terminology that you and I can understand. Sometimes it hurts like hell. Our brains hurt. Our bodies hurt. Everything about us hurt. We're concerned about our family. We're concerned about our marriage. We're concerned about our job. We're concerned about, you know, who's going to be the president. We got all these pressures coming in on us. And I'm not saying they're not real. But I didn't train and teach my boy, raising him up to be a sissy. I raised that boy to be a man. And being that man, I taught my son. I said, son, it's all right to cry as a man, but there is a right time and a wrong time to cry. If you're in the middle of a fight, it's the wrong time. If you're in the middle of battle, it is the wrong time. And the same thing goes with you and I. See, when we're in the middle of conflict, once I leave this haven of rest, once I leave this security zone, I cannot afford to cry. I can't afford to be belly aching and complain. I need to show people this walk right here. I was not ordained to walk in a valley. But if I went down there, it's okay. I can come out of it. We do not live our life on mountain peaks. That's the narrowest part of our walk. So where is our walk? It's the plain. It's the straight, even walk. One day, one of my proudest moments was when I went out to gather cattle and my boy could handle it on his own. He was 7 or 8 years old, and I saw a mama cow in the brush, and I said to my boy, I said, son, go get your mama cow. And I wasn't thinking, so what happened next was my fault. I mean, I've done it enough. I'm going to circumvent that mesquite bush. It's got razor blades about yay long on them, and they are sharp. And he just went loping right up through it. And when he did, it ripped his hat off, ripped his face. I mean, he was hurting. That little boy turned around, pinched a tear. That's okay. And he looked at me. Would anybody like me to tell you what I said? Boy, go get your mama cow. It's amazing he could still get his mama cow. Did he hurt? Yeah, he hurt. Was he bleeding? Yes, he was bleeding. But you know what? He was still able, just like every one of you men in here. You're still able beyond not being able to pay your bills to get up, beyond having a problem with your family to get up. You ladies are the same way. You ladies are incredible what God made you to be. You can outwork any man on this planet and still give birth to children. Amazing. There's not one man that could do that. We ain't got the intestinal fortitude for it, okay? Got the picture here. You can still get up. That little boy went and got his mama cow. And when he got back where he had lost his hat, guess who was standing there? His El Shaddai. His father was standing there. I had his hat and I reached up and I grabbed that boy by the shirt, jerked him out of the saddle, wrapped my arms around him and said, now, boy, you can cry. You see, there's a time that you and I, sure we hurt. And we hurt like all hell broke loose in our life. And it is like hell is in our life. And sometimes you want to say, my God, I don't want to go through the mud anymore. Drag John through for a while. Only kidding, John. Are you catching this? I'm not saying we don't hurt, but sometimes we just, like men and the women that we are, with a greater I am on the inside, we need to suck it up. And then when we get home in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty, we can just let those showers of tears flow and say, God, I hurt, I need help. And how many know the man is always there? And some people don't understand. I was out with a mentor one time, a wonderful man of God, but my little boy had fallen down. I said, son, get up. And he looked at me and like he'd hurt himself, and I said, get up. And he kept looking. I said, boy, get to the room. It's amazing how fast that boy got up and ran to the room. My mentor, bless God, he looked at me and said, you know what that boy needs? I said, oh, God, here it comes. He needs love. What did I just give my boy? If he was really injured and that crippled, he couldn't have got up. But he got up, didn't he? Yeah. Most of you think you're hurt worse than you really are. You can get up. Yeah. And you can be the light of the world that God ordained you to be. You can be the salt of the earth. And you can break out of that pool of habit and see with better vision. You don't have to always be up and down and let some devil pull your strings and live a life that's a roller coaster. And the third, and this is so tragic in the body of Christ, it calls them the withered. The withered means they were sucked back or drawn back in. Instead of the hand being out here able to grasp and able to do and able to touch, the hand is drawn back. How many of us are holding on to yesterday's hurts? Yesterday's bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, contention? We've had a failure in our life. Can I ask you something? Who hasn't? Yeah. We've made a lot of mistakes. Who hasn't? But some of us are bound at the pool of habit. We've called back. We're holding back. We don't want to be hurt again. Don't you realize you're hurting again and again because you're not reaching forward. You're not going out where you need to go. One of the greatest stories you'll find about that is Matthew chapter 14. It starts at verse number 22. And that's where Peter, and some of you can relate with this. I'm going to give you how I see that scripture because there's a lot of ways you can look at it. But Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, if it's you, bid me come. And that might not relate to a lot of people what's really going on here. But do you know just a few words before that, Jesus said this, it is me? Fear not. And then Peter says, is it really you? I mean, can you imagine what Jesus is going through his brain? Peter, I just told you, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter says, Lord, is it you? Haven't you been there? I have. I've only wanted to do one thing since I gave my life to Jesus Christ January the 18th, 1973, and that is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But sometimes I get scared. Sometimes I'm really not sure. Is that really you, God? Do you really want me to get out of the boat and walk on the water? Do you really want me to step out in faith and do something that I've never done before? Is it really you, God? Is that really you? Because I don't know. I've been following the man for 35 years, but sometimes I don't know. Lord, if it's really you, I know you spoke to me, God, you did. And I heard you, I know. But Lord, is that really you? I like what Jesus did. He didn't rebuke him. He simply said, come. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, if it's you, let me know. Tell me to come. Peter got out of the boat in the middle of a storm. You need to understand, the storm did not come because Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the boat and faced the wind. He got out of the boat and he faced the waves. Are you listening to me? And he's walking on the water. On the circumstances of life are under his feet. And then it says, but when he saw the wind and the waves, folks, he had already seen the wind and the waves. He had conquered the wind and the waves. So why, when he saw the wind and the waves, did he begin to sink? Because they really don't have a voice. And he'd already conquered it. Some of you have conquered great things, but were like Peter. What was going on? The limitations just came up and slapped him upside down the head. He's walking on the water, looking at this wave, going, wait a minute, I can't do this. I don't have the right amount of money. I don't have the roots. I've never done this before. My dad said that I'm stupid. I've always failed. I've never achieved. I'm a nothing. I'm a zero. And even that which you've already conquered, now you walk in the limitations that have been set in your life, and you back off from your vision and your dream. Y'all getting something out of this? Three types of people. What are they doing? They're just waiting. What are you waiting for? How many of you are waiting today? You talk the talk. You got the vision, and you're talking about what you want to do. I have a rancher man, and I get so frustrated, I pull out my hair. Because he's got this innovation that will make him wealthy. But he's waiting. I don't know what he's waiting for. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What else do you need to stand up today? Walk out of here differently than you came in. To see your dream, your family. We could have let my son go. I could have let this ministry go a long time ago. I could have let her go. She could have let me go. I mean, we've been out there. October will be 30 years I've been on the road full time, crisscrossing this country in seven nations. Been in ministry 35, spent 5 years as a youth pastor. Let me tell you, you can't be out there and not get kicked. There are some stubborn mules out there, let me tell you. Some of you get that 2 o'clock in the morning. What are you waiting for? Get up. Start walking on the water. Be just like Peter. You know how to do it because you've been doing it. And if you're going to step up in the boat, there was 11 other men in that boat that heard the exact same word. Did you know that? That was not Peter's word. That wasn't a private word for Peter. It was for all 12. Had he wanted to limit it to Peter, he would have said, Peter, come. Just like he did when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because he's not qualified, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody would come out of the tomb. Everybody could have walked on the water. What are you waiting for? You're going to have 11 critics. Face up to that fact. People don't want you to succeed. They don't. I'm going to tell you. If you think the person sitting next to you is cheering you on to win, honey, they ain't doing that. Because birds of a feather flock together. People don't want you to excel. They may talk about it. But when you start excelling, watch how they get ticked. Watch how they start ridiculing you. We'll come to that when I'm all done. Are you catching this, though? So it says they're just waiting. They're waiting for, what are you waiting for? The right opportunity? The right door? The right person? See, when it talks about the Pool of Bethesda and it had 5 porches, those 5 porches were wings. They were the wings of a hospital. And they would lay the people there waiting for a miracle, waiting for something to happen. So there was a man that had been there. It says there was a man that was there that was crippled for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say he was there 38 years, but there was a man there that had been crippled for 38 years. How long have you been the way you are? How long have you been walking around? Christians walk like this. Please don't get mad at me, but they're always walking like this. They're living in regrets. Why didn't I? I don't know. Why didn't you? You think I look silly? How do you think you look? You're sitting around double whamming yourself. Bless God. Huh? How long? How long have you had a marriage that sucks? Huh? I heard Karen Evans say, if your car runs out of gas on the side of the road, you don't abandon it. You put more gas in. If your marriage runs out of love, hello, knock, knock, McFly. Put some love in it. I'm always playing games. I've shared most of the games with you all. I play games with my wife all the time. We've been married 31 years. I mean, I'm in love. I'm always a girl. I mean, like, she's the princess of my dreams, the queen of my castle, the crown of my masculinity. But you gotta make it fun. I get up, I'm very scriptural. I make coffee in the morning when we're at home. I grind the beans because the Bible says Hebrews. So I make the coffee, but she puts the water in. So when she hears me grinding the coffee, she'll come. I see her coming because I watch her reflection off this picture. And I go and I hide in the same pantry every morning. Every morning. She knows where I'm hiding. It's got to the point now that the dogs are waiting at the pantry door. They do. The dogs are there. And I'm in the pantry, and I got the lights out and the door closed. And she'll open the door, but she can't see me. Do you know why? Because I got my eyes covered. And I figure if I can't see her, she can't see me. And sometimes I pull her in, and I hear the dogs pounding at the door. Come out of there, you know? See, we make it fun. I mean, we're doing all kinds of, we do dumb things. I mean, sitting down having a meal with us is, it takes forever to get through a piece of bread. Because we laugh and we cut up and we keep adding fuel to the love. How long has your marriage sucked?
That was a good one.
I mean, you don't even want to be with each other. That's a sucky marriage. Go back a little bit. Remember when you were in love? You ladies looked at Prince Charming, remember? And you go, where would you like to go to dinner? And you responded, wherever you want to take me. And Casanova would say, I'm going to take you to Jacques in the box. And you would respond, my hero. You never said what you'd say today. Yo, tightwad you. Hello. I got to move on. I'm never going to get my... And you know how you guys, you could romance them and you never had to get sexual about it. You could just light their fire by looking at them. Your eyes. You swept them off their feet. Can we go back there? How long has it been that way? Your children are running havoc. There's an answer. It may take 13 months, 2 years, but it's worth it. Jesus saw him and knew he had been a long time in that state and said, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, will you be made whole? Now, that's verse 6. But verse 7, this is what it starts out. It says, the impotent man. Notice who's going to be talking right now. Mr. Unfruitful. Mr. Not Contributor. Isn't it amazing? Losers have excuses, winners find solutions. Watch what he says. This is the impotent talking to the king of the universe. This is a non-productive person talking to the living word. Jesus said, will you be made whole? And he responds, sir, I have no man. Hello? That's not what Jesus asked. He didn't ask for a sermon, a doxology, a decree. He asked one thing. Will you be made whole? That requires, are you ready for this? Yes, no. That's it. Don't need a bunch of verbiage. Let me ask you a question. Will you be made whole? Yes. Will you walk out of here differently than you came in this morning? Will you make a choice to be different today? Yes or no? Are you going to be like this non-fruitful person with all of his excuses? Well, I could have, would have, should have, but I can't have went. Always have excuses. Well, I don't have a man. What man are you waiting for when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is here? This word is just as real as if he was standing here talking to you. The same way when I opened this book and I looked at it in 2 Kings, that I knew there was something in 2 Kings I needed about my son. And I opened it up and here's this woman. Her boy is dead. Gehazi comes to the woman and says, how is your boy? He's dead. But when she responded, you know what she said? All is well. Oh, corrected my heart. Anybody want to know about my son? All is well. Never said a word what that boy was going through. Watched 5 years of his life go down the toilet really quick, you know, because he was a destiny thief. Never wrote one song in 13 months. Does that tell you there's not something going on the right way? See, God showed us in the Word. I don't need any more excuses. I'm going to show you how God wants you and I to respond to this gospel. It's so tragic. Some pulpits and where you go, and even on TV, they want to make you feel guilty about your sin. I don't want you guilty about anything. I want you walking out of here singing my favorite church song, Zippity-Doo-Dah. I want you walking out going, who's afraid of the big bad wolf, and I feel good. I want you to walk out of here not identifying with sin, identifying with the Christ that saved you and raised you. We get so silly sometimes with the gospel. We'll say, if you need more faith, come. You want to get rid of fear, come. Because I guess we get rewards for how many people we get down here. If I could get rid of your fear by praying, we'd be all fearless giants. That's right. If I could give you more faith by laying my hands on your head till you look like me, I would do it in a heartbeat. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Fear is the opposite of faith. So if I put faith in, fear leaves. We make it a dog and pony show. No, it's very simple. Jesus is going to give three commands that demand three responses. That's all it is. It's the Bible way. It's the same thing that Peter did, same thing Paul did. They followed the example. If I follow the example, watch what's going to happen. Jesus said, will thou be made whole? The man gives up all these excuses. I have no man to help me to get into the pool. And when another comes before me and steps down, well, I'm coming. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Three commands, three demands he's going to put in your life. That's what the word does. Number one, he says, rise. The word rise means to get out of obscurity or inactivity. What he's talking to is your spirit, man. Are you listening? You are a spirit. You live in a body, and you have a mind. Let me tell you about that spirit. You all realize this shirt is an inanimate object, is it not? Is there any life in this shirt whatsoever? There is no life in this shirt. Is that true? But it sure is acting weird. Have you noticed? It's moving everywhere. But there's no life in it. But it's got life. But there's no life in it. But it's got life. It's the same way you are. This body, without the spirit, would fall on the floor. The real you is a spirit. That real you is going to live for eternity. It will either live with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or you'll spend eternity in hell. That's a choice you get to make this morning. Isn't that wonderful? But your spirit is going to live forever. If I take this shirt off right now, that would be, whoo, we don't want to talk about that one. Okay, but it would fall on the ground, just a massive shirt, no life. I put it back on, it's taking on life, same as your spirit. So Jesus talks to your spirit. He says, rise. You see, the Bible says it in Romans 8, verse number 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that cool? You get spiritual mind. So who is he going to deal with? He's going to deal with my spirit. Ephesians 4:23 says, it says, put on the new man. That's verse 4. It says, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24 says, by putting on the new man, which is created after the image of Almighty God. How do I do that? Ephesians 5:26 says, by the washing of the water of the word. So he's talking to my spirit man. He wants my spirit man to start taking its rightful position as the dominant force in my life. Not my middle man, not my body. The spirit man to rise up and take its proper position. That's why it says, says, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I was listening to a young lady that they're leaving a youth ministry, if you will, because those in charge have been so conformed, they're wearing skirts up to here. I don't care what you wear, that's fine. But you know what their problem is? They're being conformed. They're being pressed to look exactly like everybody else down the street. Being conformed. It's caused by external pressures. But he says to be transformed. Transform is an eternal, internal work that shows externally. So he's talking to my spirit man. He wants my spirit man to start becoming the dominant force in my life. The second thing he's going to do, he's going to talk to my mental man. He is the world's greatest interior decorator. All of us have pictures in the walls of our mind. Those walls, pictures, they put limitations on my life. He's going to tear down the pictures now. He's going to put up a brand new picture. What is the picture this man has? What picture do you have in your mind? See, he's got a picture in his mind. You know what that picture is? This bed has been carrying him for 38 years. When he said, take up your bed, it said to weigh anchor. It's time to move on. For 38 years, this bed had carried him. Jesus knows how to get your attention. So what he say? Rise, take up your bed. Now you carry that bed. It's not going to carry you anymore. You have the ability to get out of that bed, stand up, pick it up, and walk out of here a whole lot differently. Are you catching this? See, we're changing the picture in the walls of your mind. People say, Jay, your gospel is brainwashing at its finest. Flushes out doubt and unbelief and poverty and lack and stupidity, and it puts in God Almighty. Puts a spring in your walk, a twinkle in your eye, authority in your voice, healing in your hands, peace in your mind, and joy in your life. That's what the gospel message is meant to do. That's why I've got the greatest job. John and I talk about it all the time. We got the greatest job on the planet Earth. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means? Good news. That means I can't preach it mad, sad, or bad. I mean, I've got a happy message. I'm a happy person. I know I'm provoking you a little bit. But understand, you're not going to walk out that door and be Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. It's not going to happen. But at least I can get you to look. At least I can open your eyes to something by the grace of God and what he showed me and by his spirit. Are you catching the picture? You're not. If you think you're going to walk out that door and be dun, 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 there are no telephone booths in the body of Christ, okay? It only comes one way, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some of you got big stinkies in your life. Do not worry about the big stinky. You'll get rid of it. When that pamper says 12 to 18 pounds, when your diapers are loaded with 18 pounds, you'll get rid of it. Trust me, you will, because you walk funny, you know? But, when you're carrying 18 pounds, that's a lot of weight. I have young people all the time come and they say, Jay, I want to quit smoking. I say, quit. They say, I can't. Don't. Eventually, they'll walk out on it. See, don't think about what you're doing. Don't think about the. You ever looked at a toddler? Do you think they think about how loaded they are? They're only thinking about one thing. Play, 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 play. Like the movie Over the Hedge, okay? Y'all can tell what I watch. Well, I'm happy. Leave me alone. Are you catching something out of this? See, there's a new picture. I can't have that marriage. I remember when we looked at each other, and it was like the 4th of July. Boom! Oh, say, I mean, you guys were in love. Now it's like, we got them, what do you call them? Letter openers coming out. I like that. To cling. I'm going to tell you something. You gentlemen might get prepared. I cannot picture John coming to the round table with a letter opener. Hi, boys. How are we doing here? Got my little letter opener here. Clink. I just can't picture John. Now, I can't picture John looking like Rambo, you know. Bandoleros across here. All right, boys. Lay him down. Clink, 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 clink. Giving you guys a little bit of vision here. Some of you guys might want to dig out the sword. Clang, clang. Okay. I got to quit. I'm almost done, I promise. Maybe. See, we're changing pictures in the walls of our mind. was changing the pictures. Didn't respond to my son, any decision he made, because every decision he made was based on what the girl wanted. Talk about high maintenance. Whew. We needed to own them all. I based it on what the Word said. And that scripture, because that's what it says in John 8, I think. It's Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus has the opportunity to get offended, but he doesn't. And so he talks about John, and he says, did you go see the prophet? And he says, yeah, you went to see a prophet, but I tell you much more than this. This is the one of whom it's written. We just looked at John Thomas in light of what the Word says. You start looking at your beautiful bride, like the Word says. And don't expect your wife to look good, mister, if you're still wearing that holy t-shirt with the flies flying around. Isn't it amazing how guys, they'll sit there and say, well, even an old barn needs a new coat of paint. And they'll wear the same holy t-shirt burping. Hi, honey, love you. Maybe it's time to hold it in. Am I doing okay? Love you. What's for dinner? Uh-oh, my wife is going under this chair. I've gone a little bit too far. How many still love me? I'll be done in 5 minutes. Is that all right with everybody? You want me to go on for 10? Okay, thank you. So I'll take you fivers at 10. I got 15 extra minutes. Okay, thank you. And the third thing he says is walk. It means a proof of ability. See, when my spirit and my mind line up together, guess what's got to happen? The body is going to follow. So he gives me three commands. He says, rise, take up your bed, walk. Isn't that a simple gospel? I don't need you to bawl and squall. I don't need you to do anything except one thing. Honor the Word. God said, forgive. That's the living Word. Will you or won't you? Yes or no? Yeah, you hurt like hell. Yeah, they offended you, ripped your guts out. Will you or won't you? Isn't that simple? It's not any big mishpucha. That's Yiddish for a big deal. I'm a linguist, okay? But those three commands require three responses. Number one, it's a choice. Will you be made whole? Yes, no. Will you leave unforgiveness here and walk out differently? Yes, no. Will you just leave hatred here, walk out the door? Will you leave your past here? Will you leave your failures here? That's all we're asking. Leave that, walk out the door. Sing zippity-doo-dah. You see, with one choice, this whole man's life was completely rearranged with one choice. He took up the bed and walked. The power was there. See, the power for you to be changed today is here. The gospel is being presented. The power for your life to be changed is here right now. The moment that man took up his bed and walked, are you listening? He had a new social standing. Yeah. He was no longer at the pool. He could now be at the banqueting table. His whole life was rearranged by one choice. Do you think he was thinking that when he was thinking about, I can't get to the pool, but the living Word spoke, there was enough power. The Word's going forth, there's enough power. Even if I'm slobbering, and maybe my presentation is not the most, glorious. Some of you probably wanted Oral Roberts, you got oral hygiene, but it's okay. You wanted something, prophetic, and you got something pathetic. It's okay, because it's still the gospel. And you have a right to put a demand on it. The power's here. Will you walk out of here differently? Yes, no. 99% of us don't need any prayer. All we need to do is go, bless God, I'm going to do it. Gird it up like you men know how to gird it up. You know how to suck it up. And just do it. And watch what God will do next. This guy probably could go get married, provide for a family, get a job. His whole life was changed by one choice. Number two, he says, you have to understand, the response is, it's a choice. Understand, number two, it's a challenge. If you haven't walked past your past yet, and you've been allowing your past to dictate to your future, that's going to be a challenge. But do you know you're already prepared for it? Because your whole life, everything in your life is based on choice and challenge. There is nothing that you've ever done on this planet that is not choice and challenge. And you've always met the challenge because you made the choice. You don't just turn on a light switch because you look at it. Even if it's you got a clapper, you got to do something. Clap on, clap off. It's a choice. If you want the lights to go on, you have to choose to walk over and you got to choose to flip the switch. Are you not prepared for that? You've been making choices your whole life. You've been meeting the challenge. We don't look at it as a challenge because we just walk over and we flip the light switch. But what happens, that same simple light switch, if you've got a broken arm, a broken shoulder? Now it's a bigger challenge. So the greater the choice, the greater the challenge. But you're up to the event. You're up to it today. You can do it. Somebody told you you can't because you're at the pool of habit, limitation. You can do it. You can make a choice to be different. You can accept the challenge at hand, and you can overcome anything that comes your way, and then you can meet the third response. Understand it's going to be controversial. And the Jews said to him that was cured, did you hear that? He's already cured. And they're saying, you can't do what you're doing. Do you know why people say that to you? You know why? Because they want to put a limit back on your life. They don't want you to follow the dream that is in your heart. So God gives us three demands. Rise, take up your bed, walk. And I'm going to respond. I choose to. I accept the challenge. And any controversy that comes my way, it's controversy. I'm already doing it. And just to help you with one little picture in the wall of your mind, anybody here work with horses? You know what an ignorant horse is? Let me tell you what an ignorant horse is. It's like the ones in front of Kmart. They're useless. They are worthless. Don't you laugh. I still ride them quarter horses. They throw me off. I put another quarter in. Yeah, woo, glory. Somebody kicked out the plug one day. I got a re-ride. But an ignorant horse is just like that little carousel in front of Kmart. They're useless. So I've taught my son since he's knee-high to respond when people offend you. Jesus said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I've just taught my son this, what I live by. I just, you know, you've offended me. That's the outside. But the inside is thinking this. Father, forgive them. They are an ignorant horse. And it makes me crack up. I see this little plastic carousel thing going around in circles. And I'm sitting there on the inside. I'm going, you can do it. You can walk out of here differently. You know where it starts? By making a decision as Jesus Christ, as the Lord of your life. It's an easy choice. It's either yes or no. There is nothing in between. Your life doesn't count. How bad it is, how rotten it may have been, it's just a choice. Yes.